must learn to sing that in our spirit every day. Because what God has planned for you, what God has planned for me, is far beyond my capacity to believe in myself. And the thing that keeps me from it is reliance on myself to make it happen, and that causes fear. Amen? And so it's that stumbling block. We talk about the two trees in the garden here all the time. I told him we were going to do this old school today, and the reason is because even though we have the software back up, all of my scripture verses are not in it to be put up there, so I'm going to be reading them to you this morning instead of looking at them on a monitor. And I decided that I was going to come down here because I must confess to you as the congregation here at Tree of Life that as much as I love this facility and that it makes us comfortable and has room for others to come and everything, when I'm up there, I feel way too far away. I feel a separation that I never felt in the old sanctuary where we were just sort of in the living room together. And so I thought I would just have a holiday here today and spend some time with you. I'm not going to be able to see the scriptures up on there, so I just decided that I would come and spend some time with you. Those two trees in the garden, the tree of life, who is Jesus, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they both produce fruit. And fear is fruit off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said every time you eat of that fruit, every time you go and touch that tree, it's going to create death. And that fruit of fear does create death in us. It does not create any form of life in us. I had thought about entitling this message, No Fear. You've seen those bumper stickers, haven't you? No Fear. Well, in most cases, when you take on the attitude of no fear, you ought to have a little subtitle that says No Brain. Okay? Now, the reason is, the guys that had those stickers on are the ones that you see on TV that are jumping off of a roof and diving into cardboard, or they're skiing off of the top of a mountain and they don't see the cliff that's down there in front of them. They're doing all the high-risk things because no fear. And then they end up next shot in the hospital, okay? There is a sensible reality that we're supposed to have discernment on what foolishness is and not allow ourselves to be goaded into doing something or some macho mindset. But fear is a fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and every fruit on that tree will cause you problems. Earlier this week, I had to go into the hospital to visit one of our people, Ronnie Schindeldecker. I worked with him for close to 30 years, and he sits right in this area here. And he and Linda have been going through a low immune system situation that has just tumbled in their lives. And I got a picture of him the other day. He had a UTI, which is a urinary tract infection. He had sinus. He had pink eye. And then worse was cellulitis that was completely around his face. He just looked like he fell asleep in one of those heat lamps. And they put him in the hospital. He was, at first, the hospital was so busy they couldn't get him a room. And so eventually he got up into a room and I got in to see him. You know, I'm in hospitals all the time. And people will tell you that work in a hospital that the sickest place or the worst place to be when you don't want to be sick is in a hospital because everybody's sick. But I go in there and I do something that Paul taught me in the book of Acts. Paul taught me that if you're going on an assignment that God is giving you, that you can go fearlessly. Because God will protect you. Paul, one time, he was in a shipwreck. It ran up against the coast, went down. They swam to shore on a little island. The natives were there to greet him, and they were trying to dry off, and they built a fire just to dry off. They were thankful that God had sustained them to get them to shore. But Paul had been told that he was going to be taken to Rome, and he was on that trip. Paul knew nothing was going to happen to him on the way to Rome because it was prophesied that he was going to go there. So shipwreck or nothing, God's going to get you where he's told you he's going to get you. Well, he decided he was going to help with throwing some sticks on the fire, and he reached down and picked up what he thought was a stick, and it was an asp, a type of a snake, and it bit him on the hand. And the people that were observing said he just shook it off. Now, this was a very poisonous snake that kills you. He just shook it off. And he went about the rest of the evening, and nothing happened to him. You see, when we're under the assignment of God and walking it out, we don't have to be fearful. I get on the elevator, and I go, Father, I'm going up to lay hands on somebody and pray for them. And they are sick, but I know I'm on your assignment, so you have got me covered, no matter what I'm doing. You know, there's a difference between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil always identifies people as clean or unclean, depending on their behavior. Clean or unclean. For those of you that just heard that kick on, it is a compressor that's in that room in there that pumps into the water system for the sprinklers. And it was just turned on in this last week. And I have no idea how often that's going to kick on, but we're going to need to talk to Triangle about that. So anyway, back to my story. It declares people clean or unclean. You remember the story about the woman that came to the well? She had to come by herself because the righteous ladies wouldn't come with her, okay? They saw her as a social outcast. You know about the lepers who weren't allowed to live in the city where everybody else lived? Why? Because the law declared them unclean. You know about the Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan and the man that was laying across on the side of the road, and he was all bloodied up because somebody had robbed him, and the righteous man came down the road and saw him, and he knew, and he was righteous, and he was going to serve in the temple, and he knew he was ceremonially clean. He saw a man laying in a ditch, and he went around him because to touch someone that is bleeding will make you, according to the law, unclean. Do you remember the little woman who heard that Jesus was coming? And she had had an issue of blood flowing in her life for many, many years and had spent all her money with doctors trying to be made well. She crawled through the crowd to touch Jesus because she knew he was the tree of life, not the tree of the law. And when she touched him, she was made whole. That's the difference between the two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil declares you and I clean or unclean. But the tree of life, Jesus, he looks for the unclean to touch them and to make them clean. Amen? That's what our Jesus does for us. He is completely the other from the law. He is all about taking the unclean, us, and turning us into the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. By a touch, no matter what we have done, we become clean because he is the tree of life. Now, this morning I want to read to you and from Psalms chapter 46, verse 1 and 2. You'll just have to listen up. You won't be able to read them up on the board. It says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we will not fear. If I wanted to give you the takeaway right at the beginning of the message, it would be that you can face the promises or the problems that you have in life not only fearlessly, but hopefully. You can face them. Now, there is always going to be some form of tribulation one way or another. There are always going to be times when we're going to face difficulties in this world because it is a fallen world. Things are going to happen. People do get sick. So we're always going to have things to face, but we can do it with a concept of this is just part of living out in a fallen world. Tribulation, by definition, means direct opposition to the purposes of God in your life. You know, I could say to you that this morning when I came in here and I knew that the computer was down and I didn't know what it was going to be and it was going to break out of the routine, that my first thought was, man, I don't know if I can remember how to do it the old way. But then I began to realize that oftentimes even simple things like that or a noise in the middle of a service is there as a form of tribulation to distract us from what God wants us to hear. So be focused this morning. Don't miss it because of the chatter or the rattle. Make sure you receive what God, there is opposition to God's purposes right now. But we can have peace and be of good cheer because John chapter 16 says, Jesus, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. And here on the earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but you take heart because I have overcome the world. So take heart. Don't be focused on the trial and the tribulation. Take heart. Fearfulness and hopelessness about a problem makes every problem bigger. Do you know that? You know, if you start with some little, maybe you got a symptom, okay? You get some sort of a symptom. I'm hearing people were talking to me about symptoms all the time. Somebody was talking to me this morning about their dad having this pain here in the side. And other people have talked to me about fluttering of heart and this and that. I can remember back years ago in the 80s, I started to get what they call a premature ventricular contraction. Doesn't that sound important? It means your heart's fluttering. It means it's out of rhythm. And it was so continuous that when we would be in the car driving along trying to sing, I would get to the place where I'd almost black out because it wasn't pumping and I couldn't sing. Eventually I ended up, because I kept focusing on this thing, which is really a little problem, I kept focusing on it to the degree that I got to the place where they after a number of weeks and months, I ended up in the hospital with a suspected heart attack. I knew I didn't have a heart attack. I knew it was stress-related. I knew that it was just something that I wasn't doing correctly in my brain. And as a result of it, whenever I got a grip on an understanding that I was doing it to myself, it went away. It went away. Your body will manifest what you fear. Your body will manifest symptoms about things that you have maybe imagined in your mind. Job said, "That which I have feared most has come upon me." Job was saying, "I've prophesied through my fear to the degree that that thing showed up in my life." But you read the whole story of Job, you find that he did not violate his integrity, even in the midst of all of the things he went through. And as a result of it, God restored him twice of that which he had lost. And so, when hope decreases and fear begins to increase, there will always be a liar who is right close by to tell you a lie connected to that fear. And today I'd like to expose you to a couple of those lies. And let's start with the first one. That you're alone. That you've got no resources. That you've got to rely and work it out on your own. That all you have is you. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Really what you're saying is nobody cares about me. And you're alone, you're abandoned, that somehow that you've got to make this work on your own. You've got to do something to make it happen. But the truth is what our Father in heaven has told us, and even through His Son Jesus, when He was about to leave and go to heaven, He said in John 14:8, "No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans." Now, an orphan lacks identity. They have no, like, family connection. An orphan lacks a sense of belonging. An orphan oftentimes seems to grow up in their own dependency on themselves, so there's no nurture going on. And oftentimes, an orphan doesn't seem like they have any legal authority. There are people that struggle with an orphan spirit. They struggle with a sense of no identity, no significance. Fear is a spiritual assault on us from the enemy of our soul and our best interest. It says in 2 Timothy, I got to stop looking there. 2 Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." Okay. Didn't go on when I clicked it anyway. It's the first time in all the years of using the clicker that I clicked it and didn't want it to go on. And it didn't. So thankfully, I don't want to give you number two till I'm ready to get there. Not every emotion that you have during the stretch of a day is your own emotion. It's sometimes comes from outside sources. Oftentimes, the things going on around you are what causes you to get negative feelings in your life. But I can tell you from the scripture that these negative feelings, these emotions that are affecting you, they're easier to deal with than maybe you would think. If you follow the scripture and have your mind renewed, it does make a difference on how to do them. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5, "We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." You see, Christ is the Word of God. And when we're obedient to the Word of God, we're going to have a diminished level of fear in our lives. When I say obedient to the Word of God, first and foremost, that implies knowledge of the Word of God. It knows the promises. You know what God has said to you. And when fear comes, when it tries to assault you, it's an old expression that you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair, okay? So thoughts come. They come oftentimes from the outside. They are things that come because the media is not telling any of us the truth. And all of a sudden we're fearful, just like the people in Hawaii a week or so ago, because somebody hit a button wrong. And can you imagine, for 38 minutes, they thought that the missile was on their way. We're fearful because the media will tell us that because of the way somebody talks or puts things into expression or tweets this or does that, that we're going to end up in a nuclear war. On Friday, I heard, here's a real, did you know that we have a doomsday clock? A doomsday clock. And they set that clock almost on a daily basis based on the media's interpretation of what's going on in the world.
And on Friday, the doomsday clock was closer to doomsday than ever before. I'm telling you, there were people out there digging holes in their yards. And here we are today. Here we are. Fear is a liar. I'm telling you. And we got to learn that song. We got to learn to get it in there. They won't let me get to a microphone, so I'm going to start singing on my own. Just going to sing on my own. Yeah. So, in any event, it's a spiritual assault. Not everything shared comes with honesty. Sometimes there is bias. Sometimes there are agendas. But we can receive, as believers, we can grow in discernment. We can learn how to be able to interpret those things that we're hearing and to sort them out, not only with the knowledge that we have from the Word of God, but also the peace that's within us by Holy Spirit's presence. Holy Spirit says that we're to guard our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And if we will do that, that we can have peace. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it says of believers, solid food belongs to those who are of maturity and full age. That is, those who by reason have their senses exercised to be able to discern both good and evil. If we will grow up in the things of God, if we'll have our mind renewed to the Word of God, we will become a discerning human being who is able to sort out the world's events from the one who created the world and his intentions. And when we're connected to him more than we're connected to that, peace. Peace will abide in us. Now, the second of our lies is this. You don't have a future. You're abandoned, you're on your own, you've messed it up, and man, your future is bleak. There's not much that you have to offer. I can tell you this, I had those words spoken over me as a young man. I had those words spoken into my life. I was told that I was going backwards instead of forwards. And as a result of it, I'll confess to you, I have suffered throughout my life with fear of failure. Why? Because the last thing I wanted to do was see those words played out in my life. Becky and I got married, and a long time ago, honey, wasn't it? 46 years ago. And we were just two young kids. She was younger than me. And but when we got married, and still is. But we were essentially two young kids going nowhere. We didn't really know or have a plan or anything like that. I think in some respects, although planning is perfectly permissible by God, if you will then submit your plans to God, you won't get upset when you get off your plan and onto His. And so we sort of entered our marriage with just sort of one day at a time. And then Jesus came into our lives and Jesus began to direct us bit by bit. And when we didn't know what to do, we would cry out to Him for guidance and He would always give it. Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask Him and He'll not abrade you. He will give you. A good father would never give a serpent when his daughter or son cries out for bread. And so all too often, because we think we're abandoned and on our own and have to work it out, when something is going on, we just try to make things happen. And then we end up feeling or hearing words like, you have no future. But that's not what Jeremiah says. And I want you to understand the context of when Jeremiah said this to Israel. It was a promise given at one of Israel's bleakest moments in history,
They were returning to a ruined nation and a torn down city of Jerusalem. They had wasted years in rebellion and off in another nation as being in servitude. And they were not living in a godly way. But now they were coming home, and God spoke to them through the prophet Jeremiah, where he said, "For I know, God, the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. They are to give you a future." You see, you have a future, no matter what somebody says. You have a future and a hope in God. Surrender yourself to Him. One of the greatest declarations that we can make in life on a daily basis, if necessary, no matter what you're facing, is that we will thrive no matter what happens to us. Because it is our destiny. Because God has promised those things to us. It's so important. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 6 says, "So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" Well, that's the kind of thing that we need to be able to say whenever we think we're being done wrong at work, whenever we think we've been passed over, whenever somebody has got an advantage or a leg up on us, whenever those things happen, because they do happen, we can say, "I don't need to fear men, and I will fear God in a reverential way, and because of that, that attachment to Him will see that my future will come." We have to learn how to declare things. The world's declaring things all the time. The devil's declaring things all the time over us. We've got to learn to be the people that God has called us to be, which is a prophetic people. Not just waiting for prophetics or prophetic people to speak to us, but beginning to do it ourselves. You see, every one of you have within the gifts of the Holy Spirit the gift of prophecy. Now, it doesn't make you an office of prophet. It makes you a person who has the opportunity to prophesy over the lives of others, and first of all, starting with you. Declaring things according to the Word of God over you. Praying things over you according to the Word of God and over your children and the generations after you. In Psalms chapter 24, it says this about our generations coming after us. Yes, I care about all the generations that are coming after us, the ones that I've seen and the ones that are yet to come. And I have a voice in their lives. Psalms 24 says, "They," these generations, "will receive the Lord's blessing and have right relationship with the Lord, their Savior. And such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God." The way I apply that, because that's not the normal way I talk, is, "Lord, my children and my children's children and the generations after me are going to be worshipers and followers of God. And they're going to go beyond that. They're not going to be passive about it. They're going to grow up in the things of the Lord to the place that they are actively used by God to speak life to other people." You see how it flows? Tell God what you know He wants, and He will reply by making those things happen. I could give you a whole lot of little testimonies. Oh, I know one thing. I like to tell this because it always, well, let me explain it first. The Bible says that a righteous man gives an inheritance to his children's children. Okay? That's grandchildren. Basically, what he's saying is a man who walks in righteousness will be so well provided for by God that he'll have enough not only to affect the next generation and have a blessing there, but even to go on into the second generation, all right? Now, my interpretation of that is when I say that a righteous man will leave an inheritance for his children's children, I look at my two daughters and their husbands and I say, "So God's telling me that we can skip you and just give it to the grandkids." But God says more than that. He can affect both generations. Because he's blessing you. Because you are a promise walking in this life. Because you are the apple of his eye. Because when he looks at you, no matter what, how you see yourself, he sees his potential and his son in you. And that's why he blesses us. Not because we're doing anything other than loving him by receiving Jesus. So you can provide a blessing to the generations after you. And here's the third one. Oh, before we get to that, in order to do these things that I'm talking about, you got to let your faith be bigger than your fear. Let your faith be bigger than your fear. There's a poster out here in the hallway that says, don't tell God your problems, you know. Tell your problems about your God, all right? That your God is bigger than all of your problems. And so your faith has to be in something bigger than the problems, or the problems or the gap between will get you. Last week, we did a message on choose words wisely. That's how you enter into this whole thing let your words, by faith, be bigger than anything that you could fear. In Hebrews chapter 13, I'm looking here, verse 6, it says, so we can say with confidence that the Lord is my helper, I do not have to fear. Oftentimes, even though we might not feel abandoned, even though we might even hint in our hearts that we have a future, oftentimes we feel paralyzed by a sense of powerlessness. We feel like we don't have anything that we can do. And the truth is that we learn in the scriptures that the people of God not only will have a future and a hope, but they will also be very decisive and creative in the way they face that future. It says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, listen, and such as violate the covenant, he shall pervert and seduce with flatteries. But the people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm and shall do miraculous exploits. That's prophecy over the church of Jesus Christ. That if we know God because of who he is, we are not left powerless. We will do exploits. Our prayers are powerful. Our words are powerful. Our attitudes are powerful. But our prayers have great power when we use them correctly. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may receive healing. And the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. And most people are saying, well, yeah, I'm sure that works for a righteous person. You know why? Because you don't see yourself as righteous. But I want you to know, if you're a believer, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, and you have received him, you are born again, and that makes you righteous. In right standing with God. Your spirit is redeemed. We sang that this morning. Your spirit is redeemed, and the spirit side of you will never change from that condition. Now, your behavior may not line up with your spirit's condition as righteous and redeemed, but that's just behavior, and if there's sin in that, Jesus' blood on the cross has already paid the debt for it. Past, present, and future. If you really know what God has done for you, if you really have experienced the grace of God, you won't be flippant about sin when it happens. You don't want to sin when it happens. Why? Because you are thankful for what he has done for you, because you were unable in your natural abilities to do it for yourself. Part of the prayer that's powerful
is vulnerability. When people sit together and, as it says, confess their faults one to another, not hide them, not shrouded in pride, but honest with each other, say, I struggle in this area. I've been having difficulty with, you know, things I see on the internet. I've been struggling on a daily basis with imaginations of situations that I would be drawn to. I have a problem with honesty and the way I do my finances and stuff like that. If you would be honest with someone and confess those faults, Jesus says that it will bring healing to you. That vulnerability positions you to be more effective in your prayer life. And prayer with thanksgiving moves us out of, what would I say, fearful begging. A lot of people's prayers, I want you to think about your prayer life. What does it consist of most of the times? Well, the laundry list of things that you need God to do, at least the first time. Then you go the second time and he hasn't done it yet. It turns into fearful begging. Oh God, are you going to do this for me? Oh God, are you going to change that? And so when we begin to trust God in a deep way, prayerfulness with thanksgiving moves us from this fearful begging to bold faith, which is confident in the one who has moved in the past and who will continue to do so in the future. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just this week, someone came to me who was reporting that a friend of theirs had been told that when it comes to prayer, don't ask God for anything. Just pray God's will. Okay? Now, on the surface, that sounds like, well, if I'm praying for God's will, I mean, that can't be bad. I mean, God's will, I mean, as far as I know my God, his will for my life is always good. God is good all the time. Isn't that what they say? Well, I want to tell you, just so you don't get deluded by that I just said, which is not scripture, okay? Is there are times where God intends in our lives circumstances that are used to direct us in a path that he wants us to go. It's sort of like a shepherd walking behind the flock with a little stick that he's poking, moving them in the direction that he knows they need to go, okay? Maybe they want to go over here, but he knows the fresh water's up here. Maybe they want to go over here, but he knows up in that place where they want to go play, that's cougar heaven. They're up there. The predators are there. And so he prods them. Sometimes things that God is doing for us might not feel good, but in his intention they are. They are good. And so as a result, as people are moving forward, back to this prayer, if we just always are praying God's will, aren't we denying that scripture that I just read to you? Don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds. It's okay to have a list of things that you would like God to give his attention to. Don't beg. Begging means you're not sure that the one you're begging to has your best interest in mind. Pleading like that, you don't have to do that. I would be so annoyed if my children or grandchildren felt like they had to beg their father to do something good for them. I mean, that would be an assault on who I am as a dad. And so your Heavenly Father, his timing is different from yours. I heard a message one time by Pastor Dave Hess. If you don't know him, Pastor Dave is the senior pastor down at Christ Community Church down in the Mechanicsburg area, and he's an awesome man of God. He's been through some horrendous things in his life. He's been through, he's a cancer survivor, and if you ever read his book, which I did, it is an awesome story of angelic and visions and visitations in the midst of a time that was hell on earth. But the man that came out of all of that was changed forever. And changed deeper. And changed for God. Did God give him cancer to get him there? No. The enemy of our soul, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy, is the one who does that. But our Father will take anything, all things, and if we'll ride through it with Him, we'll come out on the other side, and our metal will be tested and turned into gold. You see, that's the way God works in our lives, even through tribulation, when we trust Him and we aren't fearful and we hang on to Him with bold faith. And He preached this message after he came back, after a year. I think he had a sabbatical for a year while he was going through all of that. And one of the first messages that he preached, and somebody got a copy into my hands, and it was entitled this, "As He Was, So Shall He Always Be." Okay? Actually, I like the tense that as He is, He changes not. As He is, so shall He always be. What does that mean to you and me? It means if we can see it done in the church's life somewhere, someplace in Scripture, He'll be the same for us. If He'll do it for them, He'll do it for us. If He'll deliver them, He'll deliver us. Fear is to keep us out of that, you see, so that we do not grow up in an increasing knowledge of Him. James chapter 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." He does not change. He does not change. He is consistent in everything that He does. Your words are powerful. They're directly impacting your prayer life. In 1 Peter it says, "Be sensible and clear-headed so that you can pray." And Luke chapter 18 verse 1 says, "Always pray and don't give up." Don't give up means don't lose heart. God has perfect timing in the answers of the prayer. Sometimes those prayers are sent immediately. I believe they're always sent immediately. But sometimes there is opposition in the heavenlies. There's a story in the Old Testament where a man prayed and God sent the answer immediately. But there was angelic war going on in heaven, trying, the enemy was trying to keep that prayer from coming, and he couldn't. Ultimately it did come, but there was a delay there. We're familiar with a passage that says the gates of hell shall not prevail. Peter was given the keys, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. It's in Matthew chapter 16. What it means also is one person can make a big difference. Read your story about Gideon. Gideon was a man who his image was, self-image was zero. He did not see himself as anything. He lived in intimidation, lack of identity, and he lived in a condition of debilitating fear. He was actually hiding in the bushes trying to grind up some corn so that the enemy would not see him. But God rescued him from that condition and turned him into a mighty man of God. But it started this way. While he was hiding in the bushes, grinding up some corn, because every time somebody would go on the threshing floor, the enemy would ride in and confiscate the corn. He was hiding in the bushes, grinding it up just so that he could survive. God's voice came to him and said,
What that art thou, O mighty man of God?
And I can see him in the bushes, you know, down in there squatting in the bushes, hiding out. And he hears this voice, mighty man of God. Who are you talking to? You see, God, your Father in heaven, always declares over you where he sees you in your destiny. If he calls you a mighty man of God and you are a wimp, in your destiny, you're a mighty man of God. If you cooperate with it, he will bring you, just like Gideon, to that place of full fulfillment. If you, God calls you a successful person and you have been failing miserable in every attempt at business, just keep at it. Just keep walking with him. Just keep believing big and having big faith, and he will bring it to pass. Moses had the same problem. Moses didn't see himself as one that was going to deliver anybody. As a matter of fact, his first activities in his own strength were sort of miserably wrong. But ultimately, through a lifetime, God was able to bring him to a place of being the leader that God had called him to be. So what do I want you to do? Our ultimate battle is not with people, flesh and blood, but demonic forces, principalities and powers. And we need to be more aware of the resources of heaven that are available to us, the resources of the kingdom which are available to us, and focus on them and keep our eyes off of the resources of the enemy in our life. Stop declaring what he is doing and start declaring what God has done for you through Christ Jesus. That you're more than a conqueror through him who loved you. That you're an overcomer, no matter what your situations are going under. What's that expression? People will say something. How you doing? Well, I'm doing all right under the circumstances. Well, what the heck are you doing under the circumstances? You're an overcomer. Get out from under the circumstances and get over with God, and you will have victory in your life. That's what God is calling us to be and to become. And one last slide. This is the very first scripture out of Psalms 46 that I gave you, but it's coming out of the Passion Translation, and I wanted you to see it. It's the one, I made this overhead, and because of it, I can actually broadcast it here, but here it is, and it's small, but I'll read it to you. Yes, I will. Oh. This is a translation, Psalms 46, the Passion Bible. God, you are such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. You're a proven help in trouble, in time of trouble. More than enough, always available when I need you. So we will never fear, even if every structure of support were to crumble away. We will not fear, even when the earth quakes and shakes, moving mountains and casting them into the sea. Surrender your anxiety. Give it up. Surrender it to him. Let the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords vanquish your anxieties and your fears. Surrender them. Be silent and stop your striving. And you will see that I am God. I am the God above all nations, and I will be exalted throughout the whole earth. Here he stands, the commander, the mighty Lord of angel armies, is on our side. The God of Jacob fights for us. Let us pause in his presence. Amen? It's time for some people to surrender their anxieties. You're not just giving them up from you, you're surrendering them to the conqueror of your anxieties. And so would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray over you. And while you're here this morning and in the presence of your brothers and sisters, and you could do this anywhere,
But what I want you to do is, if you're here today and you're a person who has struggled with identity issues, struggled with fearfulness, believing things that people have spoken over you, maybe you've got some symptoms in your body that are causing you to focus on them unduly, almost on a moment-by-moment basis. Maybe you've had some diagnosis given to you and you imagine it coming to its fullness, and that's what you focus on. That is based in fear, and it's time for us to surrender those anxieties. If you're here and you struggle with that, would you raise your hand, please? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Fear will cause you to change everything about your daily life. You will do everything from the clothes you wear to the food you eat to the way you drive to the whatever. Fear will drive you into behavior that exalts fear in your life. And we're going to pray and we're going to break it off of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we come to you. You are the mighty one of Israel. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Counselor. You are the ultimate victory in our lives. And we come against fear in its any form and we break it off in Jesus' name. No other name. We surrender our anxieties to your lordship in our life and to the victory that you have for us to walk in. We release it and we shake it off in this day. And every time our thoughts drift towards that again, we will remind him, it's been done. It's been finished at the cross. My Savior has vanquished you, and you are under my feet in Jesus' name. Declare it. Give him a praise and a hand clap. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know I look a lot shorter down here than I do up there, but I sort of like it down here. Let's just close with prayer and go in peace. Heavenly Father, thank you for shalom is all over us. Thank you that even in your presence gathered together, we sense that communal belonging to each other as family and belonging to you. Thank you for the warmth and the sense of connectedness that we feel in this moment. I pray, Lord, that anointing which breaks the yoke in our lives, that the anointing of the Spirit of God breaks bondages in our lives, would continue and give us an ongoing afterglow from today's time together. Cause things to drop off of us that maybe we're not even aware of yet, but greater freedom to come into our lives and less of the mindset of fearfulness. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. God bless you. Be dismissed.